Very good. Wow. He's like a cat, always lands on his feet. John chapter 5. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your love. Thank you that you have drawn us together today, Lord, to hear from you. God, I'm desperate to be spirit-led today in my preaching, so I ask that you would anoint me for that. And I pray for our people, Lord, your people here at La Crescent Free, that you would please, God, feed your sheep as you promised you would do. I would ask, God, today that you would help us to see you in a greater measure, your glory and your greatness. And I pray that we would worship you in a deeper way because of what we hear from you today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I am not in Genesis. I am doing a little mini-series because I wanted to start back after Ryan preaches on small groups with the starting in Genesis with Joseph's life. I'm really excited about that. That's going to be a great time to preach through that part of Genesis. So we're in a little mini-series, kind of kicking off from what John had shared a couple of weeks ago. It's okay not to be okay. And so I'm kind of doing a little mini-series on that. So today I took this section of scripture because it kind of challenges me in a certain way. Take a look. This guy is lame and sick for 38 years. All right? Why would Jesus ask him a question like, "Do you want to be healed?" You ever think about that? Well, who wouldn't? Who wouldn't want to be healed? And I find the guy's answer a little bit interesting because, "Do you want to be healed?" To me, that's a yes or a no answer for that. It's almost like this guy goes, "Well, you know, I can't get into the pool," and he's got reasons why he's not healed. But Jesus asked him, "Do you want to be healed?" So what about it? I think there's numerous reasons sometimes why we may wallow or linger in certain situations that are not okay. Sometimes, you know, when things are going on in our lives and we just kind of stay there, maybe it's because we want attention. You know, any attention is better than no attention. If this guy was healed, now people wouldn't serve him. Other things. So sometimes I think in our lives we can be in a place that is what I would call not okay, or we're struggling, and we stay there because we can get attention if we stay there. Sometimes it's because if we stay there, we can excuse sin in our lives. You know, this is the situation I'm in. And so now I have a right to be bitter and unforgiving towards someone. See what I'm saying? Sometimes we could stay in these bad places, these not okay places, because somehow we're getting our tank filled, whatever that we might feel that is, by the attention or by the excuse we can use in because of other sin in our lives by staying there. Sometimes people just wanted as kind of a badge of honor. What do you mean? You know, it's kind of this badge of honor that I can relate to you. You know, we want this sense that I can relate to you because I'm in the same situation as you are. And we stay there. You say, what? Do people really do that? Yes, people do that. Maybe you are. I don't know. But what happens is we stay in places. And Jesus asks, do you want to be healed? I think we can, especially in today's church sometimes, we can, for the sake of relating to others, maybe stay in places that God would want to move us out of. Difficult places. I found this quote, and it was an interesting article. It was from, Has Authenticity Trumped Holiness? Because in the church today, sometimes we battle with that. Take a look at this. While we think self-deprecation causes us to be more relatable and empathetic to non-Christians, it's ultimately communicating a sense of disappointment, disillusionment, and discontentment. It thrives on negativity and kills our sense of hope. The reality is there are many things wrong with Christianity. But instead of focusing on the bad, let's attempt to reclaim the hope that Jesus represents, redeeming our world by personifying the sacrifice, service, grace, hope, joy, and love of Christ. In Christ, we can be more than scum. That's a message the world sorely needs. I think sometimes what happens is, you remember when people give testimonies? And sometimes they give testimonies of life before they came to know Jesus, and they spend like 20 minutes talking about, oh, I used to party, and boy, I could party better than anybody else, and blah, and they go on and on and on. And they'd share about their life before Christ. And then they get to the last 30 seconds and say, but then Jesus saved me. And now I praise God, you know, and you kind of throw that in. And it's like, wait a minute. It sounds to me like you really want that other life, and you just kind of throw it in. I think sometimes we can do that as believers. We can talk about how hard and everything, you know, and oh yeah, and I can relate, et cetera, et cetera. And then we throw in this, but glory to God. And I think sometimes the world can look at us and say, you're no different than I am in one sense, except you go to church on Sunday. Do we proclaim the hope? Do we want to get out of our situation sometimes? Or are we comfortable in them? Are we comfortable in staying in places that are not okay? Now again, I'm not saying we don't share these things, because I understand it's important to do. But I'm asking more of a heart level. Are you okay with staying there? You're content with being not okay? Content with staying there? Maybe in sin. We need to be careful that we're not content in staying in these areas when God would have more for us. Scripture teaches us to be content with every gift from God. You're saying, wait a minute, Dan, what about contentment? You know, contentment with godliness is great gain. Well, we're supposed to be content in certain things. You're supposed to be content with what God has given you. Whether it's great or little, we're to be content, trusting that God is blessing us with all that we need. We're supposed to rest in that. We're supposed to rest in how God made us physically. Be content with that. And if you have to, if you're not content with something and you can change it, then change it. I think ultimately we have to come to a place of saying, you know, it's okay for me to be bald. It's okay. You know, I don't prefer, but I'm going to be content. And you know, could I afford hair plugs? Well, was that the best use of God's money? Okay, if you can change your eye color, you can get contacts. In the past, you couldn't. If you're too big, you're too small, whatever you have, if you can do something to change it, change it. But we ultimately need to rest and be content with the way God wired us. I can't change my height. I tried when I was younger. I wore high heels when I went to the discos. I did. I really did. That high. What? Oh, Dan, no. Yes, I did. Yes, I did. to rest in the things, to be content in the things that God has given us, how God has made us, the families He put us in, to rest in those things. But we also need to have a healthy discontent in certain areas of our lives. A healthy discontent would be these things. Where you're at in your marriage, if you're married, your relationship to your spouse, don't you want it to be richer? Don't you want to grow in that constantly? You shouldn't be content with that. I'm just going to stay here. This is good. When you can press in and say, Lord, I want even more in my marriage. There's a healthy discontent in that. There's a healthy discontent in our relationships with others. To say, you know, I want to go deeper in my friendship with people that I know. That's part of what we want to do in our small groups. Is to say, you know what? We don't want to be content where we're at. We want to go deeper. We want to grow in our faith. And that's a third area that we need to have a healthy discontent in. Is where we're at in our walk with Jesus, in our holiness. We're to have a discontent there. Saying, Lord, I want more. I want to press in. So you see, we're to be content in those things that are unchangeable that God has given us. But there's a discontent when it comes to relationally with people, with especially our spouses, and with our relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to have a healthy discontent. Take a look at God's Word. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with. You see, there's an effort here. He's talking about not being static. Saying, make an effort. There's something you need to press towards. In other words, don't just rest here, but press on. Supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing. See, there's that discontent. Saying, I want more. I want to press in, God. I'm asking you to do work in my heart in these areas. If these are yours, increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. There's that discontent. Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. Isn't that interesting? He's tying maturity with this desire to continue to grow. He's saying, those of you that are mature, this is one of those signs, in essence. You're pressing on. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. And finally, Corinthians. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So there's this sense that God is calling us to be not static in our relationship with him, and that there's got to be this desire to grow, to press on, to go deeper, not just to stay where we're at. We will mature and grow in our faith and holiness. In order to do that, he gives us an example here of an athlete. Some of you I know are training for different marathons and things that are coming up. You have to do certain things if you're wanting to do that. I am not one of those people. Okay, I have different goals. I'm not one of those people. But those of you that are, you have to do certain things, and they relate to our walk with Christ. One of the things that an athlete has to do is you have to accurately know your present situation, your present condition. Okay? You can't assume, oh, yeah, I know I can do it. You have to know exactly what you're able to do. You have to accurately assess that. Then from that point, you move forward and you say, you know what? I'm not content being here. I can run the mile in this amount of time. Okay? That's good for most, but I want to run it in this amount of time. You see? So there's not just an accurate assessment, but there's this thing, you know what, Lord? Or, you know what? I want more. I want more. I'm not going to be content staying here. If I can shave 2 seconds off of that, You see, those of us that don't run, that's crazy talk. 2 seconds, who cares? But to runners, that's a big deal. You know, like, oh, yeah. You say, well, it depends on what the race is. Okay. But you see what I'm saying? No matter how good it is, they always want to get better. They always want more. They're striving for that. So there's an accurate assessment. There's a goal to not stay there, a discontentment in that. And then there is what? There is this idea of what do I want as my goal? My goal is this. I want to run it this faster. I want to do it like this. So then you go from the accurate assessment to being discontent with that, setting a goal, and then you put together a plan of do's and don'ts. Right? That's basically what athletes do. If I'm going to do this, then I have to run more miles. I have to increase the amount of miles that I am running per week. And I can't eat this kind of stuff, or I can't do this. So you put together a plan for the purpose of what? The goal. And so what's happening is Paul is saying, you know what? They're running for a perishable goal. We're running for an imperishable. But there's this hungering, and there's things that we can learn from that when it comes to our walk with Jesus. Our goal is very simple as Christians. It's being like Jesus. He's our goal. He's the one that we're desiring to be like. So that's our goal. And how do we become more Christ-like? It's attained by God's grace, first of all. We can't do it on our own. But see, sometimes we use that as an excuse to stay content in where we're at. Well, I can't do anything about it. And God's got to do the work. That's true. See? But again, let's not be content. Let's not use things as excuses. God's grace is there. And it must be attained through that. But then there's a separation from evil. Don't. And a desire to, and a commitment to a life of righteousness. Do. Don't this, do this. For the purpose of what? The goal, Christ-likeness. Means that we avoid sin in thought, word, and deeds, and we, by God's grace, bear fruit of the Holy Spirit. And those are all, how many sermons could those be, right? I mean, so much of this could be broken down into a separate sermon, but I'm just skimming the surface like one of those water bugs today. Ultimately, though, this, at a very foundational level for all of us, at a foundational level, it's really this. It's hungering to be like Jesus. That's what it is, hungering to be like Jesus. Take a look again at God's word. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Isn't that great to hear? I mean, really, do we hunger and thirst for righteousness? Because if you do, you're going to be satisfied. That's a promise in the Word of God. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Pretty simple. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And finally, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. I like the way Spurgeon put it. I was reading my morning and evening devotionals, and if you read them this week, this was part of that. I just love the way it was put. I said, Lord, this is perfect for the sermon. It says, the youthful artist, as he grasps his newly sharpened pencil, can hardly hope to equal Raphael or Michelangelo. But still, if he did not have a noble ideal before his mind, he would only attain to something very mean and ordinary. Isn't that interesting? To keep Christ before us. His beauty, his glory, who he is. And we say, well, I can never hope to attain that. We get that. We're going to stumble and fall. But if we keep him before us, then we strive for who he is. Instead of becoming in this complacent, neutral, static place, We say, no, Lord. We keep Christ before us, who He is. His glory and His goodness and all that He is. I say, Lord, I want to be like You. I want to be like Christ. And it's interesting that in the Word of God here in Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, when it talks about these things, that Jesus uses the strongest impulses in the natural realm to represent the depth of desire Christians should have for holiness. Hungering and thirsting. Boy, everything else shuts down, doesn't it? If you are to that place where you are hungering, most of us in America don't get this, but if you're in that place, nothing else matters. And Jesus uses these words to describe what we should be like when it comes towards pursuing holiness, pursuing righteousness, a hungering and a thirsting. And what's interesting here is in this section of Scripture is that the focus is not, if you look at the original writing here, it's not in the satisfying of hungering, of being hungry and thirsting. It's not in actually eating food. It says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. It's not, the focus is not on the action to fulfill that, but rather this craving. The craving. What happens when you're so thirsty and you go, I just gotta have it. It's that craving that's the focus for us as believers. To have that desire to pursue above all things, to be like Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. It's this sense of, Lord, I desire You. I want to honor You. And we know we're going to stumble and fall. But it's that, Lord, I want to honor You. I want to pursue You. I want to be Christ-like. Not content with not being okay, in a sense. Say, you know what, Lord, I want that in my life. Even though we struggle. You know what? The wonderful truth about the cross, I think sometimes we stop at only half of what was accomplished at the cross. We realize that the cross set us free from the penalty of sin. Praise God! If you're a believer today, you don't have to worry about the wrath of God upon you. It's been removed. The penalty for your sin is gone. But the other half was this. When Christ died on the cross and He bought our salvation, He also broke the power of sin over us. So not only are we freed from the penalty of sin, we are freed from the power of sin. That means we can walk in victory by God's grace and mercy. We don't have to sin. We got to get that in our heads. We use that as an excuse, I think. Well, you know, after all, I'm a Christian, but I still struggle with sin. And we almost use that as a default. You know what I'm saying? To stay where we're at, to excuse our sin. Instead of saying, you know what, Lord, You set me free. Lord Jesus, I don't have to be. I know I've been stuck in this sin for 30 years. I've been struggling with this. God, I just can't forgive people. Or I'm struggling with this issue of lust or whatever. Love of money. God, it's bound me up and You've revealed it numerous times and I've used it as an excuse to stay where I'm at. Because I'm just, after all. But You died on the cross. You broke that power of sin in my life. Lord, help me believe that. Help me not stay here in this place using my struggles as an excuse to stay here because You set me free. And I want that. I desire that, God. You see, that's that craving. I want to live like You, Jesus. I want to look like You. I want people to see You when they see me. God, would You change me? That's glory. That honors God. Ultimately, we know that it is only God who makes us like Jesus. But holiness is a collaborative effort. between us and the Holy Spirit. That's what it is. I use this term all the time. It's grace with blisters. It's grace with blisters. It's God doing this work. Yet he's saying, let's go. Dan, you need to resist the enemy. I won the victory. He's defeated. You need to resist him. That's grace with blisters. Take a look at God's word, Philippians. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you. You see the combination there? Work out your salvation. There's an effort on our part, yet we see the grace of God. God is the one doing this work. For it is God who works in you both will and to work of his good pleasure. For I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And finally, we all, with unveiled face, behold the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Isn't that great? I'm so glad God didn't just save me and leave me where I was at 30-some years ago when he saved me. Amen? Amen? Then why should we say, I'm going to be content to just stay here right now where I'm at? God has so much more. But we're just stay here for whatever reason. Same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. God supplies the means to accomplish our sanctification. Sanctification, big word, basically meaning we becoming more like Jesus. We want to talk like him, act like him. Sanctification, holiness. Okay? God supplies the means to accomplish sanctification, but we must participate by daily obeying and loving him by the power that he gives us. And the Spirit of God dwells within all believers. So you can do it because of who he is. He dwells within you. It's not a big one-time event, but it's this gradual progress from where we're at to where we ought to be. Where we ought to be is Christ. Take a look at Kevin DeYoung's quote. Holiness is the sum of a million little things. Avoidance of little evils, setting aside of little bits of worldliness and little acts of compromise. The attention to little duties and little dealings. The hard work of little self-denials and little self-restraints, the cultivation of little benevolences and little forbearances. So we think it's a big thing, but it's little daily decisions. Do, don't, God give me the grace, repent when we need to, rejoice always. Sanctification, holiness, usually stalls in our lives because of lack of effort on our part. We just got to call a spade, right? I mean, we can paint it any color you want. But the bottom line is we just become content or whatever it might be, and we're just going to stay where we're at instead of pressing forward. And what happens is this. Ultimately, what we're doing is we're abusing grace. And we become content to live a casual life, indifferent life, a not okay life, possibly even sinful lives. And we, as I said, whatever the reasons, we're just staying where we're at. We're not going to press in for the high calling. Grace covers our failures. That's the good news. Grace covers our failures. It's not that we don't have areas that we're always going to struggle with that we're not going to be okay in, and to tell others about that. Okay, I get that. But it's the idea of staying there. We understand that grace covers that, but grace is so much more. Grace is so much more. It also includes the Holy Spirit's help to turn from our sin, to walk in obedience. That's also a part of what grace does. God in his wisdom cause His Spirit to dwell within all believers. We know that we can do what God called us to do because of the cross, what it accomplished for all believers, and the Holy Spirit dwells within us. To not be content. You know, don't be satisfied with a little bit of holiness. You know, don't be satisfied with forgiving most people or being mostly free of lust of. Don't be satisfied with that. Don't be satisfied with a little bit of biblical knowledge, a little bit of theology. You can't have too much of that. I think sometimes, though, we get to a place where that can get in. We get so consumed with that we forget about just plain loving Jesus. But let's not rest in just a little bit of knowledge, a little bit of understanding. Let's, you know, maybe a slightly better marriage. Really? Don't you want a great marriage? Slightly better relationships with others. Okay, a little bit more spiritual growth. Oh, brothers and sisters, God desires so much more for you and I. Do you realize that? He desires so much more. We serve a great God. He has so much more. As Kyle likes to say, you know, we're content with mud pies when there's a feast before us. Take a look at these verses. So much more. For sin will have no dominion over you. So much more. Sin will have no dominion over you. Do you realize that, really? Sin has no dominion over you. You don't have to continue to fall in that area of sin. Sin has no dominion over you, since you are not under the law but under grace. Romans, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? See, it all comes down to Jesus. He is our example. He is our hope. He is our strength. Who's going to separate us from the love of Jesus? Who's going to do that? And it goes on, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? You wonder sometimes if we don't allow those things to separate us because we don't think of Christ in the midst of those many times. Who's going to separate it? Those things are going to get in the way, the love of Christ towards you? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors. You are more than conquerors. That's what the Word of God says. I know that's kind of this charismatic catchphrase, all right? I get that. But I think sometimes we need to get that here. You are more than conquerors through Christ. That's what it says. Because of who Christ is in you. We need to get a hold of that. In all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. It's about Jesus. We are more than conquerors. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor the President of the United States, nor the powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation. Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow! Wow! So do we want to stay where we're at? For whatever reason? Or do you want more? Do you want to proclaim what God has done? And press on. Don't be content with where you're at spiritually. Don't be content with where you're at spiritually. Rejoice in the things that the Lord has saved you from. Rejoice in those things. Rejoice in the things that He has freed you from. Proclaim that from the mountaintops. When you give your testimony, yeah, be real. But let's figure this out. Yeah, you know what? But don't spend 20 minutes telling how your life was in sin and giving them all the details, and then 30 seconds of, and then Jesus saved me. Let's proclaim God's greatness. Let's be real about it. Share some of these things, but then let's talk about the goodness of God. How He is working in us. How He loves me in spite of who I am. And let me tell you what that has done for me. So remember, rejoice in the things that God has saved you from and freed you from, and pursue things that Jesus saved you to. Rejoice in the things He saved you from, and pursue the things He saved you to. Freedom from sin. Joy unspeakable. Promises in His Word. Pursue those things. There's this great philosopher. His name is Mufasa. If you've ever seen Lion King, you know the part where Mufasa comes to Simba. Simba's chilling, right? Hakuna Matata. And so he comes and he basically says, you become less than who you are. Right? You become less than who you are. And then he tells him this, remember who you are. I would change that. I would say this, remember whose you are. Remember whose you are. His name is Jesus. He's the King of love. He's the Lord of glory. He's your Creator who made you perfectly. Remember whose you are and desire to be like Him, not staying content in where we're at. Pressing on, because that glorifies God. Amen? Let's pray. Jesus, we worship You. You and You alone are worthy. And Lord, we, so many places we've just rested in where we're at. And for whatever reason, I think sometimes You come to us right now and say, do you want to be healed? And Lord, our answer is yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. So, Lord, would You do that work in our hearts? Would You change our hearts to desire You more and in a greater way? Lord, would You do that? Would You cause the cares of this world to be pushed aside? And would You grant us just this craving, a hungering and thirsting after righteousness? Lord, would You do that work in us as a people so that You would be glorified? And we do this, we pray this, God, in Jesus' beautiful and perfect and holy and wonderful name. And all God's people said, amen. Let's continue to worship our King.